Okay. We're continuing with part two. Last week, we did part one of the topic, Jesus, the revealer of the mystery of God. Jesus Christ, the revealer of the mystery of God. And I promise that today we will do the second part of it. Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, it says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. And I believe there is no controversy, there's no debate, no argument that God is a mystery. Some people say he doesn't exist. Some people say he doesn't exist, yet he is responsible for all the evil on the earth. Some people don't know him, but they fear him. He is perceived in all kinds of ways. But we all know that even those who say he doesn't exist, somehow deep within them, there is a witness of God. But I said that months or so back, the Spirit of God brought this topic. I heard him say clearly, Jesus, the revealer of the mystery of God. And I began this journey of trying to discover God by looking at Jesus. I've looked at him in many, many ways. But that particular day when I heard the Spirit say that, and I sat down with him to see what he would show me, he revealed Jesus to me in six key ways. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That Jesus is the Word of God. And last week, we tackled these three. And in the end, as the Word of God, we ended by saying he's God's final word to humanity. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to continue today with the last three, that he is the Son of God, Jesus is Emmanuel, and Jesus is God. Let's start with the Son of God. I will spend more time in the Son of God than in the other two, and hopefully we'll gain a better picture of God and of his Son Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke 3:22 tells us that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we know for certain that one day this man walked into the river Jordan as John was baptizing, and as John baptized him, the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. So a visible experience of the Holy Spirit, a visible form of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and a voice spoke out. This is not the first time God has spoken out audibly. In the wilderness, they had that experience where God spoke. It was with thunder and lightning. This time, there was no thunder. And I told you that, I don't know if it was in last message or during a Bible study, that Israel had said to God, do not speak to us like you spoke the last time. Because the last time he spoke to them in the wilderness in that way, there was a shaking mountain, there was fire, there was thundering, and then the voice spoke. So God said, I will raise a prophet for you, and him you shall hear. And when that prophet came into manifestation and he walked into the water, God spoke again, not in a shaking mountain, but as a dove symbol of peace, and came upon him and identified him as his son in whom he is well pleased. We made reference to Matthew 17 last week when we were dealing with this topic. That while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That's the transfiguration. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. Hallelujah. So Jesus is identified clearly as the Son of God. Now, what does this mean? Why is it so important? Some, like the issue of Islam or many Muslims, is that even though they believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet, they do not believe he's the Son of God. And what does it mean to be the Son of God? Why is this so important? Why is the issue of God's Son so important? And we'll look at it from, I won't tell you why, but as we reveal Jesus, what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, you will understand. First of all, I'll say seven key things about Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was begotten by the Father. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, and glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've established that the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus, the Son of God. And he came in bodily form, and we saw his glory as of what? The only begotten from the Father. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mean, some people say, because it says his only begotten Son, Jesus is a created being like the rest of us. Because if he is begotten of the Father, like given birth of the Father, then he is created. But the word begotten has two meanings. And one you can think of as what? A relation, normal relation, a father having a child, giving birth to a child. But there is another meaning. The Greek word for begotten is monogenes, which means pertaining to being the only one of its kind. Class, unique in kind. Pertaining, monogenes, pertaining to being the only one of its kind. Class. Only, or the only one of its kind or class, unique in kind. Jesus is not a created being, but he is God's Son. Being the only one who shares the divine nature like God. The only one. He carries that same DNA as the Father. He is the express image of the Father. And we explained last week that not image in terms of his photograph, but image in terms of the projection of light. We talked about the computer and the hard drive, which is the real computer. When you take, if you want to back up, you image the hard drive and back it up, so that when you get another shell and you put that image in, you get exactly the same computer you had before. And that comes about, we also talked about the projection of light upon him. And that's why those who are blinded by darkness cannot see him as the image of God. I don't want to go over that again. We dealt in depth with that last week. But he is the express image of God, exhibiting the nature, characteristics, and qualities of God. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." His sonship is unlike ours. We were not begotten of the Father. We are not of the same kind or type or class as the Father. Our sonship is by adoption. We have been adopted by the Father and are now being transformed into the image of the Father. Hallelujah. The term Father and Son really is to show us the relationship that exists between the persons of the Trinity. So Jesus is what? The begotten Son of God. Totally like God. Totally God. I would say more than like God, he is totally God. Amen. The second thing I want to say as the Son, that as the Son, God has appointed Jesus as heir of all things. He's been appointed as heir of all things. In Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8, it says, I will declare the decree. The Father has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. From Genesis, the Son of God was revealed. In Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Instantly, God gave an idea that somebody was going to come forth. A seed was going to come forth. Here, he's identified as the seed of woman. But women don't have seed. Women don't have seed. So it showed the unique nature of this person who will be planted into the womb of a woman with no man, no male human seed involved. The seed of this, of God will be planted in woman, and that will become woman's seed and will be given to the world. Are you with me? And all through scripture, there is that reference in different ways to this person. Until David prophesied and said what? That a decree has gone forth concerning the nations and the rebellion and everything, that God has already bequeathed his everything of his to his Son. The identity of the Son is what was not known. So Israel began to look for the Son. They had a cultural practice where a man, when a woman was in labor, a brass band would come and camp outside the house waiting to hear if it's a son. Of course, if it's a daughter, they pack up and go. If it's a son, they start rejoicing and asking, is it this one? Could it be this one? And that's why even in the temple, you remember when he was taken there, Hannah and Simeon recognized him as this one by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Jews are still looking for him because they cannot see how he could have come like Jesus came. But the Father has appointed his Son as the heir of all things. Jesus received the reward and this promise. He says what? Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus received it. He said in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. God gave everything. In Daniel chapter 7, there is the nations raging and confusion and chaos and everything. And the Bible says the throne was set up and the Ancient of Days sat upon it. And one was brought to him as the Son of Man. And to him was given dominion, authority, and given all. Read Daniel 7 for that. So he's received, inherited. He's the heir, God's heir. So when you look at all that Jesus has, you will know what God has. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 2 verse 8, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under his feet. But we do not see all things under him, under man. David has said, if you read the verses before, he was quoting from Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you've put all things under subjection to him. However, you don't see all things under subjection to man, but you see Jesus. Verse 9 says, you will see Jesus. Jesus, the one who has power over all things. The one who can walk on water. The one who could defy gravity and ascend up high. The one the grave could not hold. The one who could turn water into wine. God has appointed him as his heir to inherit all that God has. Number three, as the Son of God, therefore the government of the earth and of creation rest upon him, but particularly the earth. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, for us, unto us a child is born. He was born as a human child, but he was given to us as a son. Unto us a son is given. The government, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The shoulder of the Son of God. So we see that God rules over the earth. And he's exalted in heaven. But over the earth, he has established the government of his Son. Which is called what? The kingdom of God. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. To order it, not only to order it, but to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Hallelujah. So the government of the earth is established upon him. It's a government of righteousness. Because his nature, by nature, he is righteous. He is mighty. He is peaceful. He is all that God is. So his government will be as it is where? In heaven. And he will not only order it, he will establish it with justice and judgment. These are pillars of who God is, of God's nature and God's character. And he's saying what? That the zeal of the Lord, this is something God's passionate about. This is something that God is going to make happen. And that's why you can say, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain and foolish thing. Because God has set his Son as king over. So we know that over the whole earth. We know that, therefore know that God rules over the nation through Jesus Christ, his Son. Hallelujah. The government of the earth rest upon the Son of God. We call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I will do another series. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. So let's leave that for another time. Number the fourth thing is that as the Son of God, as the Son, Jesus gave God to the world to demonstrate his love. He was given to the world as a demonstration of God's love. So when you see Jesus, the love of God, God is love. Amen. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He was giving to the world to demonstrate God's love. God's love did not want us to perish. Because of his love for us, God did not want us to be destroyed. So as an act of mercy, God gave his son. God demanded of Abraham, he said, Abraham, sacrifice your only son. And this is why it will help us to understand. Abraham at that time did not have only one son. He had two. But God said, go sacrifice your only son. Because in God's sight, he was the only one of the covenant. Isaac was the only son of the covenant. And Abraham was faithful to that. And God said, because you have been faithful, I will also reciprocate. I will provide a lamb. And the Lamb of God came by God's mercy in the form of his son and died for us to reconcile us to God. In 1 John 4:9, it says what? In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live. He was sent that we might do what? Live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me read it in the NIV. It says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. The Son of God demonstrates God's love, a sacrificial love, a love that will not let us go. When you look at Jesus, you see love. Not only do you see love, you see human evil, human pain, human suffering, human sin, ravaged by sin, broken by the curse. Yet God looking upon this human, looking upon humans, cannot let humans go. And so gives his son in our place as a sacrifice. The Son of God became a sacrifice because of love, to atone for our sins. Jesus suffered and died, the Son died, was buried and resurrected to make atonement for us, to redeem us from sin, and to reconcile us to the Father, that we might be restored and renewed. Hallelujah. I'm just scratching. These are deep things that if I was actually teaching, it would take more than this. But just to give us an understanding of who this man we call Jesus is. For some, he's a swear word. For some, a name we call on when we are in trouble. But we need to get to know him. Changes everything for us. The Christian walk takes on new meaning. Hallelujah. So that when you have to pray, it doesn't become a chore you're doing or something you think your pastor keeps bothering you with. You have to pray. But it becomes an outflow of a relationship with a man who is totally God and who gave himself all of himself for you, who owns all. I mean, you say Richard Branson. What has Richard Branson got as compared to Jesus? If Richard Branson were the queen or somebody would visit you, you would even be, oh, wow, he came. We quiver and quake when a celebrity comes near us. Yet, the greatest man that ever lived. He's the one more books have been written about than anybody. This man is our savior, our brother, and our friend. God in the form of man. Hallelujah. Amen. The fifth thing is that as the Son, he reveals the Father to us and is the only way to him. There's no other way. He said in John 1:8, it says in John chapter 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So he reveals, I think I talked a bit about this last time, as the image of God. He reveals the Father to us as the Son. They say by their fruits, this is just one way of getting us to understand it. They say if you don't know what the tree is, look for the fruit. The fruit will tell you what the tree is. If you don't know God, look at his Son. Because the Son will reveal. Because the tree and its fruit are one. And that's how come the Bible tells us you will know them by what? Their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Even when you are in a church, as pastors, you find you will know those who are truly yours by the fruit they bear. Because if you're feeding one particular thing and feeding and feeding and feeding, what you're giving them should be produced and formed in them. Hallelujah. And that's how you find preachers and things. They choose people they grow up with. Because they are seeing themselves in them. The fruit indicates the tree. In the same way, Jesus reveals to us the Father. Hallelujah. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the only way to the Father. The only way. He's almost like a bouncer at the door. You can't just get through me. No, he's not. But hallelujah. It is the way to the Father. The Son is the way. And that's why he could say to his disciples in John 15, John 16, that look, just when you come into the Father, just come by my name. Just mention my name. And he said to them, now the Father even knows you because I have introduced you to him. Because you love me, he knows you and he loves you. So even come now. Come. Hallelujah. He makes way to us, to God for us, the Son of God. Number six, as the Son of God, God has highly exalted him and seated him at the right hand of majesty. Mark 16:19 tells us, then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down. What was promised him in Psalm 2, he has sat down in majesty. Philippians 2:9-10. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. The Son of God is reigning and ruling in the heavens, seated until God has subdued his enemies. So now he is a king sitting in glory. Some people feel that it's a confusion within the church, some of the divisions that have brought about denominations, that he's not ruling and reigning yet. That a time will come when he will rule and reign. So the question is, what is he doing now, seated? Just waiting, sitting, doing what? But he is ruling. Psalm 45 verses 6 and 7 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He's ruling and reigning. You can read Psalm 110, 110, verse 1, Hebrews 8, verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 12, and Hebrews 12, verse 12. Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 12, and Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So as the Son of God, he is highly exalted. He has accomplished his task of dying for us and resurrected. The final thing I want to see, that as the Son of God, one day, at the end of time, he's going to hand back all creation back to the Father. Hallelujah. So he's conquering all, he's getting everything back into, and then give it back to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, I didn't put the verses. I think it's from verse 20. I think 23 or 24. Look for it when you go. But it says that if anyone who finds it, let me know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. When he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign. That's why we know he's now reigning. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. You remember John 10 verse 1 says what? That he is to be seated and what? The Father will make his enemies his footstool. And he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So he's not put under all things. He's not put down with everything. But in him, things are under him. If I say my shoes are under me, doesn't mean I'm part of the shoes under. Do you get me? I'm accepted. Now, when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Are you with me? When we come to Jesus is God, this will become clearer. So let's put that thought on hold. I said one day he will hand everything back to whom? The Father. And this scripture is saying that he must reign, he's reigning till the end comes when he delivers the kingdom back to the Father. Ending all rule, all authority. There will be no more any rebellion or anything. Satan will be subjected to eternal damnation. And even death will be destroyed and everything. And when he's done all of that, everything will together go back to the Father. Amen. So seven things we have talked about Jesus as the Son of God. There is a lot more. There are other areas I could explore. But I felt the Holy Spirit honing on these. Amen.
Amen.
So we've talked about him as the Son of God today. The second thing, which actually is the fifth point, if we are continuing from last time, is that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the revealer of the mystery of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Israel was in trouble. And the prophet Isaiah came over. And God assured and promised deliverance from the enemy. And God said to the king to ask for a sign. He said, no, I will not ask God for a sign. I don't want trouble. God said, I myself will give you a sign. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I will give you a sign of the time of deliverance from the yoke of the enemy. A time when I will give you victory over the enemy, over the evil ones, over the powers of darkness. And that sign is this, that a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew 1, verse 22 to 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Mary receives a prophecy from, those days again, each young girl was raised up with the expectation, I could be the one. Could I be the one? That was why they were admonished and to keep themselves pure as virgins and all of that. And Mary received this word. And it says that it was all done to fulfill what Isaiah had said. That the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the symbolic and prophetic name of the Messiah. The Son of God. His prophetic name and symbolic name is Emmanuel. The prophecy said he will be born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. Hallelujah. And so he fulfilled, that's why he's the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one. Now, Emmanuel, El, means God. It's another name for God. Emmanuel, Immanuel, apostrophe E-L. That's the actual spelling. It means with us is God. The L is at the end. Emmanuel, with us is God. With me is God. But it's easier on the English language to say God with us. But you can stand and say, with me is God. The name reveals that the Messiah is truly God. Because if he is God with me, then he is truly God. It expresses the union of the two natures, human and divine. Because he's with me physically as a human being. He came as that, but yet he is God. So that in his form, he became God with man. Are you with me? Is it making sense? That he's God with man. God who became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Indicates the presence of God with his people. You see, a sign is a pledge. Is a token, is an evidence of the fulfillment of what is predicted, is evidence that what has been predicted will be fulfilled. A sign. It means a proof. I will give you a proof that I will deliver you. I am with you. I will deliver you. The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is given to us, for instance, as a sign, as a seal of the promises of God. Given to us. Jesus is a sign that God, what, is with us. A sign that God is with us to destroy the works of evil in our lives, works of Satan, works of sin, works of death. He is a sign. He is a sign. He is a sign to us that God is with us to overcome the enemy. God is with us to overcome fear. God is with us to overcome sickness. God is with us to overcome every weapon formed against us. God is with us to save. God is with us to deliver. God is with us to protect. God is with us to give us victory. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 11, It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. I love this scripture. It gives me so much encouragement. Spoke to the Lord in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. For Emmanuel, for I am, that's the name of God, with you, for God with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, preaching the word of God among them. It was at a time when people had risen up again. Paul was like, didn't quite know what to do. But God said what? Do not be afraid, because I am with you. No one will attack you. I have many people to be saved in this city. Stay. And Paul stayed 1.5 years, and many came to the Lord. I am with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. God is with us. God, Jesus, the revealer of the mystery of God. Jesus is a sign to me that God is with me. Hallelujah. To deliver, to save, to protect, to give victory to overcome, to stand. Hallelujah. We have no cause to be afraid. He said in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Lo, I am with you always. Is it when things are good alone? No. But in all things, I am with you. God is with us. Finally, because of time, I'm rushing now. He is God. The final thing. Jesus is God. If he's God with us, then he is God. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have already established that he is the Word, and the Word is God. Now I want to say that there is only one God. There is only one God. He alone is God. There is no other God besides him. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. But what distinguishes Christianity from the other religions is a belief in the triune God. That's the belief that God exists as three separate and distinct persons, but is one being. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in essence. We've done part of this in Bible study. And they exist co-eternally. They exist together equally and jointly in eternity. So Jesus has always been there. The Spirit has always been there. The Father has always been there and will always be there until eternity. But he's one God. One God. Although the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, we know that God is three in one. There are three, the very distinct persons that make the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Like I said, they are equal in nature, attributes, character, essence, power, and authority. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This shows us that there are three distinct persons within the Trinity. We have the Father, who the Holy Trinity of the Father, Jesus as the Son begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit as a person proceeding from the Father. There's no time for me to explain these. But like I said, we did this in Bible study. But the persons of the Trinity are one, and they are united as one, and have one will, work together as one, accomplish everything in unison as one. Salvation was accomplished. Even at Jesus' baptism, they were all there. Jesus was in the water. The Spirit came down. The Father spoke from on high. Are you with me? There are many, many evidences in Scripture that the three work together as one. Hallelujah. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 says what? For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. They bear witness in heaven. They bear record in heaven. It's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Hallelujah. Now I said that what? When Jesus has gathered all and put everything in subjection from 1 Corinthians 15, he will hand over everything to the Father, and then God will be all in all. Hallelujah. I believe at that time all the distinctions will be removed and God will remain as God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All they functioned in different roles to accomplish the will of God. So they have functioned in their different roles. But the time is coming when everything will come together as one, and God as one will be sovereign over all. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. The one way in which you can understand, for instance, I am one person, but I'm a mother, I'm a wife, and a minister. Are you with me? So, the time comes, I'm functioning as that. Then to my husband, I'm functioning. I can't function to my husband as a minister. I can only function as a wife, but I'm the same person. And then as a minister, I can't function to you guys as my husband. Otherwise, I'll be asking you for money. Are you with me? No, but the day will come when I lie in that box. It will be one person, me, in that box. If Jesus tarries. Is it making sense? That everything will come together and I'll be the one person at the end. When I come before God, I'm not coming as mother, a wife, or minister. I'm coming as Jennifer or Abigail, as he calls me. And at the end, it's all going to come together and God will be God. Amen. 1 Timothy. I love the scripture so much. That's my final scripture and I'm done. Jesus Christ is God. So there is now no mystery. Jesus is God. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. And I want you to underline it in your Bible. I want you to quickly take it and open it, and so that we can read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I said, Jesus Christ is God. Can we read it? Are we there? Okay. Let's go, since you are not answering me. 1 Timothy 3, 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory. Hallelujah. The mystery of godliness is that God came in the flesh and was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him and justified him as the Son of God. He was seen by angels, preached to the Gentiles who did not know him. He was believed on by all and received into glory. That is Jesus Christ. God made flesh, justified, seen, preached, believed on, and received in glory. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's revealed God to us. Not only that we might know him from a distance, but that we might be made one with God, be reconciled with God, that we might know him, that we might receive him. That's why he says, if you receive Jesus, that is it. We might receive him, but not just receive him, but we must grow in his likeness. The more we grow like Jesus, the more we are becoming like God, bearing in mind that we were originally created in the image of God. Amen and amen.